First Samuel, chapter 30, and verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now let's read it together, please. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God, and thank you for the faithfulness of you've been to us to give us a church like you have, and the people, and the pastor, and the leadership. God, thank you so much for what you've done for us here. Help us not take it for granted, especially this morning, as our pastor comes and preaches from this scripture. Help us to get what you have for us. Now, Holy Spirit, we pray you would anoint our pastor so that that task could be accomplished. And Father, if there's somebody in this room this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've never been saved from their sin, I pray this morning they would settle it before they leave this room. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, we'll ask you again to check your cell phones and make sure they are turned off or to vibrate. We would appreciate that very much. Why should you be encouraged? Why should you be encouraged? What an interesting sermon thought just before I turned 60. It's just a number, folks. Doesn't mean anything. He keeps telling me it's going to hit you on Thursday. Hey, it already hit me. As a matter of fact, it already ran me over, if I remember right. I just can't believe I'm that old, 60 years of age. And that's not old by some measurements. It's not old. Petrified forests, dinosaur fossils, things like that. It's not that old, 60, when you think about it. But what'd you say? You never been there? Before? You got there. Okay, thank you. His medication will kick in. He took it this morning, and it'll start working here in just a minute. But listen to me carefully. In this passage in 1 Samuel 30, David is standing there in a city called Ziklag. Well, actually, it's not a city anymore. It's been burnt to the ground. It was where he was living. But that city wasn't with the people of God. He was living among the Philistines, God's dreaded and hated enemies. Thousands of them, the Bible says, David had killed himself. We remember one, Goliath, of course. He's had to run from home. He's not living with his own people. His king wants to kill him. That's why he's having to run from home. So he runs to the Philistines to live among the enemy. They give him a city, and he's living in this city. David steps out to go to a battle that he is told he can't fight because the enemy doesn't even want him now. While he was gone to go to the battle, another invading army comes through and takes his city, Ziklag, burns it to the ground, takes everybody off hostage. He returns with the men he'd gone to the battle with, his faithful men. Now, these men had been with David through all the trials that he had experienced in his life, hiding in caves and running and everything else. These were David's mighty men. These were faithful men who stood with him through everything. They were, as we would say today, always there for David. When the Bible says in verse 6, the people spake of stoning him, that's who's wanting to kill him now. So those who had always been there for him, not only now turned against him, they want to kill him. So he's in a city he doesn't want to live in a country he doesn't want to live in. That city that he doesn't want to live in the country he doesn't want to live in is burned to the ground. His family has been taken hostage, his wives, his children, they've all been taken hostage. Not much chance it would seem to regain them. So he has lost. He's lost everything. And now that handful of men, that group of men, it's not a couple of guys either, it's a couple of hundred men, they are now picking up stones and they're going to stone him to death because he is taking them from their home to this city they didn't want to live in anyway. And now everything they have is lost and they're going to blame David for it. So now what happens? The Bible says right there, look at that verse we just read, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Does that sound like a man who ought to be encouraged about anything? Hey, every circumstance in his life is against him. Every situation in his life is against him. His only friends are against him. His family is gone. The city doesn't want to live in, and the country doesn't want to be in. That country has turned against him, and the city he was in was burned to the ground. He has no hope. Listen to me. This man doesn't even have anywhere to lay his head at night. His family is gone. Everything is taken. Everything is removed from him. It's all lost. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, I preach another sermon about this. I'm going to kind of go along that line a little bit this morning on this thing about self-encouragement. Why should you be encouraged this morning? I was thinking about that while I was preparing the sermon and kind of snickering. I thought, now why would the Lord have me do this a few days short of my 60th birthday? Well, because for most people, don't you understand, for most people, their circumstances determines whether or not they're encouraged or not. If the circumstances are good, they're encouraged. If the circumstances are bad, then they're not. So that means circumstances runs your life. Oh, no, some people are encouraged today because the people around them keep them encouraged. Ah, but then if those people around them don't encourage them anymore, now they're not encouraged any longer. Are you getting the idea that if external things is what encourages you, you're going to get yourself in trouble somewhere down the road? Some way, somehow, some means, some manner, the people who are always there are not going to be there for you. The things that have always been there are not going to be there for you. What has always encouraged you, if it's outside of yourself, outside of you, if that's what's always encouraged you, there's going to be a time that's not going to encourage you anymore. Because David is standing in the ashes of nothing, with no prospects and no hope. And the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What do you do to encourage yourself when you get down? You get in the dumps. What do you do to encourage yourself? Some people, they go out and buy something. Buy till you die, spend to the end, shop till you drop. Get the plastic and go out and run it up and just go buy something, because after all, shopping encourages you. Unless you're a man. Men do not encourage. They're not encouraged by shopping. All right, we have no problem with buying. It's the shopping part that's the problem. We walk in the store, see something, buy it and walk out. That's good. That's called buying. Shopping is when you walk around the mall for an hour and a half and come out with a 28-cent candle. That's shopping. No go. No man likes to do that. No man, okay, let's just say that. No man likes to go shopping. So buying is problems, because then the bills come and you got problems. Eat something. That will encourage you. Eating encourages us. We have encouraging food. Food that encourages us. Yes? And it's never like granola. You know, zucchini. You know, it's not going to be a lettuce. Leaves. Think about it. No one encourages you. Chocolate. A Snicker bar. Something that's junk. What encourages you? Ribs baptized in barbecue sauce that when you pick them up, the meat falls off the bone. Can I get encouraged by that? And some fried okra and a Diet Coke to neutralize all the stuff you just ate. But you eat something. Well, then you got the same problem with buying, because then later on the bills come in, but this is the waistline issue. So that doesn't work. Now, if you're a manly type, maybe killing something will encourage you. That's encouraging to some people. Now, for you animal rights activists, just bear with me for a moment. But for the average guy, going out and shooting something will encourage you. Now, I'm not talking about people, okay? Let's be clear about that. But, you know, shoot some innocent doe-eyed creature and watch it roll over with its back leg kicking like that till bubbles come out of its nose, that somehow can be encouraging to some people. Now, for you, it's gross, but for some of us, it's not a bad idea. Now, but you can't always get to where you can kill something. So that's not going to work either. Change something. If I just make a change, that'll encourage me. But look at me. If you make changes in times of discouragement, you almost always make the wrong changes. You'll make choices and make decisions that'll later on cause you more problems than you could possibly imagine. Look at me. Your life is no different where you live. Geography doesn't change who you are. That has nothing to do with it. I move from here, go somewhere else, I'll be encouraged. Change my job, change my hairstyle, or whatever it is people want to change. They change all kinds of stuff. Change does not always We look for the wrong things for encouragement. We look in the wrong places. David standing in the middle of nothing with nothing and no hope and no prospects that we can see encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, if we take David's example this morning, can I just give you a couple simple thoughts about why you should be encouraged this morning? Say, you can't encourage me, Pastor Johnson. I'm too far down. Then, okay, then don't pay attention. For those of you who would like to have some help with this thing, can I give you a thought this morning? David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What did he do that encouraged him that will also encourage us? David was, you know what? You ought to be encouraged because of who God is. See, now look at that. It sounds religious, but it works. Now watch this. Look at verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the President of the United States of America. David encouraged himself in the UN, United Nations. David encouraged himself in the prospects of the government making his life better. David encouraged himself in the Pope. David encouraged himself in the Reverend. It says David encouraged himself in the Lord, he is God. So, well, that was all he had left. Excuse me, if that's all you have left, you still have something. Hey, look at me. He encouraged himself in who God is. Now, I said, well, I thought it was going to be something more along the line of a Joel Osteen smile all the time, tell me everything's going to be all right, and pray it and say it, and then God will give you a Mercedes and everything will be good. That's what I was looking for, Pastor Johnson. See, you're still looking for the wrong stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, look at me. If you can't be encouraged in who God is, you're never going to have a real encouragement in your life anyway. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He didn't have anything else to be encouraged in. That isn't the issue. The issue was David was encouraged in who God was before everything was burnt, before he got run away from home, before he lost everything, before he's forced to a city he didn't want to live in, a country he didn't want to live in, among people he didn't want to live in, among people who now turned on him. David was already encouraged in the Lord his God. It didn't say he started that. It said he was already there with it. I'll tell you what encourages me. God is still on the throne this morning. That's right. God is still on the throne. The God of that book, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, is alive and well. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that which is most important to us and should encourage us is this. World situations change. We're on the brink of getting involved in another conflict somewhere else in this world. Which, interesting enough, by a president who I didn't think had the nerve to try it and frankly shouldn't in that case. But the point is this. We're already fighting battles all around this world. There's stuff going on. The economy is here. Obamacare is about to kick in. We got all this stuff. Stuff. And if you want to get really encouraged, you only got a few weeks before Christmas is here, so you better get your shopping done, okay? Let's talk about that for a moment this morning. Can we talk about all these things? No, look at me. You start looking. Look here. Look at me. You start looking this way, and you'll find things that will discourage you. I don't care who you are, what you see. But if you look this way, you ought to be encouraged. Because there is a God in heaven. He sits on the throne of this universe. He does know what's going on. God has not lost any power. God's not lost any abilities. God is still God. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now notice those two titles for God. Lord and God. Lord in the Bible is the Hebrew word for Jehovah. It means a personal God. A right here, he's with me right now God. Jehovah God. It's a great title God gave to his children back yonder in Egypt when they were getting ready to come out and he was leading Moses and telling Moses, I want you to lead my people out. And Moses said, well, they're going to ask me who sent and who sent us and what are we going to do? And God said, you tell them the I Am has sent you. The I Am is Yahweh. It's the Hebrew word that when a scribe comes to the word Yahweh, won't even write it out. We'll pray first before he writes it because it's such a holy thing because it means a God who is with you. He said, you're going to go lead those people out of bondage. You tell them, I am with you. I am here. I am present. I'm going to be here with you. I'm the one who's going to stay. See, all David's friends are picking up stones saying, this guy led us over here. Now our kids are gone. By the way, did you notice that verse number 6? It says those men were upset because their sons and daughters were gone. Not one of them upset his wife was gone. What is that all about? Okay. But here, That's them, not me. And so they're picking up rocks and they're going to let them have it. And David, the Bible says, David encouraged himself in the fact that he had everybody against him, but God was standing there with him. And God's there with you today, my friend. He's the Lord. He's Jehovah. He's the present God. He's the God who, yes, sits upon the throne of this universe, spun the stars in their courses, keeps this universe operating the way it's supposed to. God all-powerful, almighty, but he's also right here with you. That's the Lord. Then the title God, G-O-D. That's the Hebrew word Elohim. And that word Elohim means all-powerful, almighty God. You say, well, which one is it, Pastor Johnson? The personal present God who is with us or the powerful almighty God who is with us? And the answer is yes. He is both. See, it's one thing. Hey, look at me. It's one thing to have a God who rules and reigns in heaven, who is the God. No one's going to break through and look God in the face and say, oh, it's Buddha. Mm-mm, no, no one's going to do that. No one's going to think he's Allah. No one's going to think, no. They're going to look at him and say, oh, I didn't think that was him. They're going to see him. They're going to know that's the almighty God, the all-powerful God, the creator God who did make everything from nothing, spoke it all into existence. Listen, do you understand that's why the danger, that's the danger of taking creation away from God's people and taking creation from people's thinking? If we have a creator God who can make something from nothing, he's the only one who can do that. People today talk about creation, you know, man's creation of this. Man doesn't create anything. Man makes something from something. Only God can make something from nothing. Years ago, back in the 70s, when they were saying that they created life in a test tube. And they said, see, man can create life. An old preacher told a scientist, he said, I'll tell you what you do. You really said you created life? He said, fine. He handed him an empty test tube. He said, make something. They took some water and they put some chemicals in there and they zapped it with some certain kind of electrical charge and something wiggled and they said, we made life. No, you didn't. You took something and put some stuff together and called it life. God made something from nothing. That's Elohim. That's the one who can make something from nothing. He's the only one who can do that. That's the God of heaven. See, Pastor Johnson, I thought you said, you're going to tell me why I ought to be encouraged. Doesn't it encourage you that when you have nothing, you have beauty for ashes, you've got nothing, God can step into nothing and make something from nothing. He's the only one who can do that. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to sit by the mailbox waiting for God to show up. I'm not going to stand around hoping the government's going to solve all my problems. They can't fix their own stinking problems. They're definitely not going to be able to fix mine. I'm not looking for that. I'm not looking for somebody to come along and make my life better. I'm not looking, well, who's going to be there for me? Oh, excuse me. Excuse me. Maybe it came from getting dumped when I was a kid a few times and having to wind up in life with nothing and find out there's a God who can do something with nothing. Maybe that's it. I don't know what it is, but I know this. I'm encouraged this morning. And you ought to be encouraged because of who God is. Is the all-powerful, can make something from nothing, God, who's going to stand right beside you and be there when you need him. Never slumbers or sleeps. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. You know why you ought to be encouraged? Because of what you are in God. It says in verse 6, three simple words there. It says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Lord his God. Not a God, his God. Not some God, his God. Not God as you make him. Yesterday when I went to the jail to preach, as I was going in, the AA crowd comes out, and it's the ladies' AA group, Alcoholics Anonymous. Those ladies never want to say hi to me because I'm standing there with a Bible in my hand. And seriously, I'll be standing here. They're coming out of the metal detector. I'm standing there with a Bible in my hand, ready to go in. And they'll walk right past me and just look at me. See, well, those programs believe in God. No, they believe in a God as you know him, a God as you understand him, a God as you make him. We don't make God. God made us. Ah, but here's my favorite part. I always tell them, good afternoon, ladies. Good to see you today. How are you? One lady just looked at me and walked past me. The other one kind of did one of these numbers. Kept going. And the third one said, hi. I said, hi. Good session today? Everything go well? Everything okay? And she walked off. See what happens when you have a God you make? Look at me. You know what that is? That means you're God. Because you made him. Uh-uh. He made us. Look here. Look at me. And if you this morning are a child of God, he's your God. The Bible says it very clearly. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're not all children of God just because we live. We're not all children of God because we breathe. We're not all children of God because we go to church. We're not all children of God just because God claims everyone. God loves everybody. Let's be clear. For God so loved the world. Yes, that's everybody. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You've got to come to God through Christ or he's not yours. That's all there is to it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If he's your God this morning, it's because you claim his son as your personal savior. Say, well, that's not fair. It's exclusive. Take it up with God. He wrote the book. That's what it says. But David didn't just encourage himself in the fact that there was a God out there somewhere who you might know someday. I remember years ago in one of the election campaigns, national election campaigns, one of the guys that was running for office, they asked him, are you a Christian? He said, well, yes, in the sense that I believe in God. But I don't know who he, she, or it is, but I believe in him. Now, fortunately, that one didn't get to the White House. We got a different one. But the truth of the matter is, you know what, ladies and gentlemen? The truth is, he is your God if you are his child. But as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That means trusting Christ as your personal Savior. Believing Jesus came and died for you and paid for your sins and rose again the third day, and his death, burial, and resurrection is eternal life. Then you believe and trust Christ alone as your Savior. You ask him to do so. He's your heavenly Father now. He takes you into his family. And this Lord, who's personal and always there for you and powerful and can do whatever needs to be done, he's your God. Now, being encouraged in who God is one thing. Being encouraged that he is my God, that's another encouraging thought. Matter of fact, encouraged who I am in God. Because here's the thing. Once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. It's a permanent thing. You know, God even put that in the relationship of parents to their children. When a child is born to you, that child by right of birth and right of blood is your child. Now, that child may walk off someday, get stubborn, hard-headed, decide they don't want anything to do with you anymore, turn their back on you as a family. But did you know what they didn't change? Right of birth, right of blood. Nothing's changed that. Did you know that when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus said it's called being born again, and that means you're born into his family, and there's a right of birth, the spiritual birth, the regenerative birth that you received when you accepted Christ. There's a right of blood, the blood of Christ that you trusted for your salvation. And did you know that once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God? Did you know no one has ever been unborn? No one. You understand that God put in nature and the relationship of mothers giving birth and parents having children, he put in that relationship the permanency of us understanding that once you are a child of God, you are always a child of God, kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed at the last time God claims you as his child. So not only what I am in God should it encourage me, but it's permanent. Nothing can change that. Can something affect how close I am to God? Yes. You have a child turns their back on you and walks away. By their choice, they walked away. They severed the closeness of family tie. Did it separate them? Did it end them being your child? No. Did it separate their closeness? Yes, because they walked away. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, yet the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, all that child has to do is turn around and come back, and closeness can be restored again. But the relationship is permanent. It's the closeness that's affected. Now, I don't know if that encourages you this morning or not, that you, as a child of God, have a permanent relationship with your Heavenly Father. Here's some wonderful news. God will always be your Heavenly Father. Here's some troubling news. God will always be your Heavenly Father. I remember as boys, my brother, older brother Buddy, and I, we would sit in church. And for boys sitting in a church, it's difficult. Let's get real for a moment. The average kid about 7-8 years of age isn't enjoying church. They're enduring it. And in that church that we went to, as my brother and I, when we were living with my dad and his wife, they had the clock on the back wall for the preacher to see. Now, I want you to turn, if you can do it, turn, you don't have to stand up. Just turn around and look back on that wall back there. Can you see right back there? There is no clock on that wall. That means you have no hope this morning, and it's very discouraging. But my brother and I would sit there, and we would try to get through the sermon. And we did everything you could think of to not disturb anybody, but still get through the sermon. Our favorite thing was holding our breath and see who could hold their breath the longest. And then you would see the clock behind you, and we say, ready? And we watched the second hand as it would go around. And of course, because he's my older brother, I have to beat him. And then we would turn every shade on the rainbow, trying to hold our breath. And our cheeks would bulge out, and the veins would pop out in our neck. And we would try to hold our breath. The whole time, my brother's quietly breathing through his nose. And I'm straining with everything I've got to keep from passing out. The choir stayed up in our church at the time. The choir stayed up, and my dad sang in the choir. And while we're trying to entertain ourselves to get through another sermon, you'd feel a burning sensation coming from the section of the choir. And we'd look over and hear these boys. And our dad staring at us with the look that says, you're a dead meat boy. So we learned if we're going to do something, you have to sit behind fat people so that they can't see you. So your dad can't see you behind there. And then inevitably he would say, I don't want you hiding behind them. I can't see you back there. Now, what does that have to do with the sermon this morning? God is always watching you. The Heavenly Father, He's watching you. That's good, and that's bad. It's good that He always is. It's bad that He always is, but He always is. That's not bad. That's a good too, by the way. I'm sorry, it doesn't encourage you that I can't promise you today, if you say the prayer Jabez, God will give you everything you ever wanted. I can't promise you today, you give $10,000, God will give you $200,000 back. Go ahead and we'll try it. The truth of the matter is, I can encourage myself in the fact that what I am in God, I'm a child of God this morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's sad, isn't it? Isn't it sad that sometimes you have to claim your children in public? You'd like to just let them run the aisles at the grocery store. And stand back and go, whose kid is that? You just love to do that, but you can't. That's your kid. Can you imagine what God in heaven is doing? Looking down here going, well, that's my child. Yes, that is my child. But He'll claim you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He is God. They can take a lot of things away from us, but they can't take that from us. No one's going to touch what you are in God today. You know why you ought to be encouraged? Because of your prospects. David's standing there in the ashes of Ziklag with his family gone and everything gone, his friends wanting to kill him. And what I like about the next thing in the next verse, and we won't go to the scripture, but he says, he turns to Abiathar, one of his right-hand men, he goes, let's talk to God about this and see what we should do next. Let's go get him back. Let's keep going here. You know what? David saw the prospect of, let's just get on with this. Things are going to get better. You do understand your prospects are good, child of God. All right, are your prospects good this morning? Are they good? Well, I want you to think about that for today. I want you to leave this morning. I want you to leave church. And when you drive home today, I want you to think about your prospects. Say, my prospects is a bologna sandwich. That is my prospects for today. Well, first of all, that means you got two pieces of bread and a chunk of bologna waiting on you at the house. Now, that may not encourage a whole lot of people, but that is a prospect of something to eat at the end of this day. Somewhere along, and I'm not talking about that prospect. I want you to think about this prospect, my friend. You are one heartbeat or one trumpet of sound away from leaving this life and going home to be with Jesus. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, my friend, I don't know what could encourage you. So, well, we're not sure when it'll happen. We're not. It could be another 100 years. Frankly, I don't think that'll happen. It could be in the next few moments. It could be before you and I get up and walk out of those doors and go get in our cars and drive like mad Indians to try and get to the next place to have lunch. It could be in the next instant. Before I finish this sentence, the trump of God sound, dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain are caught up together. It could be. It could be today. It could be at any moment. Does expectation of possibility and prospect encourage you at all? It ought to, because child of God, you've got prospects this morning. You've got the hope of Jesus coming soon. You've got the hope that if he doesn't and I die, my death doesn't end anything. Haven't we figured it out by now that when they came to the empty tomb after 3 days and three nights, when they found nothing, they found great prospects? You show me somebody get encouraged by an empty tomb with nobody in there. Show me someone who's encouraged this morning with the prospect of a risen Savior. I'll tell you something, that ought to encourage anybody. See, the prospects are good. So look here, it means this. Nothing in this life is permanent. Nothing. It seems like it sometimes. It seems like it lasts a long time. Sometimes those nights, they get long, don't they? And we look for the dawn and we just pray, God, just put the sun up this morning so we can get on to another day. Suffering can make life a long prospect, doesn't it? Heartbreak, battles, opposition. Coming down to too much month at the end of the money. Oh, yeah. See, Pastor, I was almost encouraged until you brought that up and you reminded me of some things. I'll tell you what I remind you of. Here it is. Listen to me. We're this close to leaving this life and going home. You mean to the house? Yes. In my Father's house are many mansions. Just that close. Those of you who have been in the service, you know what this is. You come down to the day when you get to go home. And if you're overseas, made it even more special. The plane that takes you out, or maybe you were on a ship, depending on the branch of the military, whatever it is that takes you home, in the Air Force, we call it the Freedom Flight. I was an air traffic controller. I worked the day before I went home. I worked the plane in to get it on the ground that was going to take me home. I was never more careful in landing an airplane in my life and making sure he had the runway. Do you have the runway in sight? You know, let me just say that. You have the runway in sight? Affirmative. See, do you have the runway in sight? Affirmative. Just checking. Do you have the run? The pilot was, what's your problem? I just want to make sure you land that thing, bro. I'm riding that dude home tomorrow. Put it on the ground. And he landed it. Oh, I was very careful. That's the Freedom Flight. And it was such a beautiful flight. Stewardesses with drinks and little beanie weenies and everything else. They took some old theater seats, strapped them to a pallet, and shoved them in the back of a C-141. Gave us Parkers and a box lunch from the base ops, old dried up sandwich in there. And we're sitting there in Parkers in seats flying out of the Arctic to fly back home. And I said, I bet you complained all the way. Everybody on that plane was so happy. We were giving our sandwiches away to people. We didn't care. 6-8 hour flight flying down from Greenland back to McGuire Air Force Base in New Jersey. Yeah, there we go. Oh, yes. I didn't care. I'd have held onto the landing gear. It didn't matter to me. I'd have laid on the floor. I don't care. Hold my breath for 8 hours if I had to. Didn't make any difference. You know why? I was going home. Ooh, and I got all my stuff together, and I had that duffel bag over my shoulder, and I'm walking toward that Freedom Flight, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to get on that plane in 6-8 hours. I'll be back in the United States of America. Separate there at the base, and in a few days, I'll be home. Family watches come off the airplane back home as Mr. Johnson now. Oh, yeah. Went through all the process of getting out of the service there at McGuire, and the last guy you see, you sign your 1040, your separation form, signed that, and he looks at you and says, goodbye, Mr. Johnson. You take that 1040 form in your hand, you're done. You're finished. You walk out of that place, everything has such expectation. It didn't matter I was in New Jersey. It didn't matter that I was still far from home. It didn't make any difference. I had to get, it didn't, you know why? Because I was going home. morning I sat out there in the backyard for a moment, starting my Sunday. And the soft breezes blew in. For just a moment, a little breeze came and just sort of brushed my cheek. I think it was God just kind of letting me know the day's starting and I'm with you today, son. And I thought, you know, Lord, life is good. And you've been so good to me. I'm such a blessed man in so many ways in my life. But if I could go home today, it'd be okay with me. Have prospects. How about you? You know, you ought to be encouraged. You're going to heaven. Get that look off your face like you're going to hell and look like you're going to heaven. Okay? Seriously. Some Christians, you need to tell your face you're saved because you're going to heaven. You ought to get somewhere between the knowledge and between your ears and the Jesus in your heart. It needs to show up on your face where you actually look like you're a little bit happy that you're actually going to heaven. What a great prospect we have. All of it. You say, well, that's for down the road. What about right now? Oh, let me see. Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's making me alive. Oh, you mean he's with me now. So my prospects now are God's provision and God's protection and the fact that God's watching out over me. And it's God who put food on the table and God who put a roof over my head.